All right, so we are in NTI. My Kindle's still coming up. It's a little cold. NTI Acts chapter 14, which really in my book starts on page 239. How about you guys? 239. All right, here we go. Oh, good, Tom. You can talk about this if you like. Verses 1 to 7. Your mind is split. We have spoken of this before. And this split will seem to persist after you have made the decision to follow this path with me. Do not let the split distress you, but do not forget to be aware of it. You must notice when the part of your mind that is not with me seeks to regain command and control by giving you ideas that seem appealing and useful to it. Remember that you are not it, and you have decided to walk with me. Reminding yourself of what you truly want will always bring you back from any temptation that passes through your mind. Sticking firmly to what you truly want will keep you firmly on the path with me. So it's interesting. The reason I said, Tom, you can talk about this if you like, is because Tom made a post this week where he said that in his experience, the way he feels it, is it's not that the mind is split, it's that the heart is split. Yeah. Do you want to talk about that a little bit?
Well, that's where I experience it. That's where, whenever I experience, right, like if there's a split, which is devoted to Tom, and then there's devoted to the true self. But whenever Tom is threatened, I feel it in the heart. And whenever an idol, a peripheral idol is threatened, I feel it in the heart. So for me, it just for clarity's sake, and mine might very well be in the heart, you know, or in the gut or whatever, but I find it really helpful to know location and function, you know what I mean? So, because I always think of mind as cerebral.
Right.
Right? It's coming from here. This is where I'm aware. But as I'm really starting to look into it, it's more of a heart awareness that's really pushed way, you know, way out until it's threatened. Then it becomes, I'm very aware of where it is. Once it's threatened, I know exactly where it's located. You know.
So, and what do you mean by threatened?
And say somebody's cheating.
Somebody's cheating, right? On you, yes.
Or somebody's ill. A close relative is ill. You get fired from a job.
Right, you feel that in the heart, not...
I feel that in the heart.
Yeah.
And then, so that for me, it's just, it helps me to have, again, it's like the location, it's right here, and then the function is what's making this real. I mean, to me, the mind kind of, I feel like the heart is what always makes it real, or make it seem real. So the mind is, to me, it's just a big supermarket where you pick a bunch of, I'll take that, and that's important to me. You know, I'll take that, that's important to me. That's part of, okay. And I start making an identity, and then I start developing this and start becoming really cozy with it. And then, of course, it's all temporary, so it can all be threatened. And that's where the false desire.
Right.
So it's always all those things I'm picking, they're false desires. There's only one true desire that I truly want. And once, if I keep picking those false desires, then I think that that's who I am.
Yeah, well, you know, the reason I thought that your post was interesting is because we do talk about both NTI and A Course in Miracles, and even, you know, the Hindu masters all talk about the mind. But what I thought was really interesting about his post is, look, if you look very closely at this paragraph, even though it starts off, your mind is split, it's telling you that your answer to that is to continue to ask yourself what you truly want.
Right. Right.
So it really, it's not separating mind and heart almost. You know, it's almost, I mean, like I said, the word mind is just a symbol.
Right.
But we are talking also about the heart, because if my mind is telling me, you know, I just don't want to do this NTI thing anymore. I mean, you know, I personally have read the book 22, 23, 24 times, and I don't like having to go out at night. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to cancel this class with the new year. I just don't want to do this anymore. You know, that's what my mind is telling me, right? A desire to just relax and not have to go out at night, you know. But then if I stop and I say, wait a minute, what is it that I truly, truly want? I want to be helpful. I want to continue to awaken, and the truth is teaching is helpful to me in awakening, you know, and I start asking what I truly want. Well, then I know that I do want to come. So it is like a battle between desires, my desire to not have to go out at night and my desire to awaken. And one of those desires is a stronger desire. And so if I stay in touch with the stronger desire, that I'm always following that. But if I don't stay in touch with that stronger desire, I could be mistaken in thinking that another desire is more important to me. And so that is kind of in the heart, even though this refers to it as a split mind.
Right.
So I thought your post was very interesting. And fortunately, the group that you made the post in, they're not stuck on language, so
right,
everybody
right.
got it. You know, as you know, somewhere else, somebody else could have said, oh no, A Course in Miracles says.
Yeah, yeah.
But actually, I think it's just a symbol, you know?
Yeah, it is a symbol.
It is a symbol.
And mine, again, could be anywhere. You know?
Yeah, the point is there is a split.
Yeah, there is a split.
There is a split, and we need to be aware of what we truly, truly want in order to stay on target. Because if we let ourselves stray, whether that straying happens in the mind or the heart, if we let ourselves stray, then we'll be leading ourselves in a direction that eventually we're going to be out of harmony with ourselves again. That's what's going to happen. Because it isn't our truest desire.
Right.
So you get out of harmony. All right, verses 8 to 20. Many will come to you and see the light in you. They will thirst for the light and seek for it mightily. But they will be confused in that they will think the light is you and apart from them. This is a confusion you must never share, even if they do not understand you as you explain it to them. Love them and help them, but do not join them in their worship of you. For only the ego would worship one over another. The Holy Spirit worships all things equally. So probably anyone who goes any distance on this spiritual path and receives any amount of what I'm going to call just true clarity, you know, at some level, in some way, they begin to kind of shine. And other people see that shine, and other people are attracted to that shine. But what happens, you know, invariably, is that people are not aware of the equality of the one they see shining in themselves. And so they start to put the one they see shining up on a pedestal. And so this is saying that at some point this will happen to each of us, you know, in some way. People will think we have something they don't have, we are better in them than them, they need to maybe follow us if we happen to be in a role of teacher. And this is saying, you know, never share this confusion. You can see how this could be a tempting confusion. In fact, I think a lot of teachers have fallen for this tempting confusion. When people start treating them on a pedestal, they're like, hey, this pedestal feels pretty good. And they willingly stand on the pedestal themselves. This is saying, do not. And in fact, the symbol that's coming to my mind now is the apostles obviously put Jesus on a pedestal. And the way Jesus reacted to that was he washed their feet. You know, which actually made them very uncomfortable. They were very uncomfortable with Jesus washing their feet because they had him on a pedestal. But he did not willingly put himself on the same pedestal. And so that's what this is saying. It's saying you really can't control how others see you. You can't make them take you off of a pedestal. But you cannot be on the pedestal yourself, right? Don't ever join them in their worship of you. You know, your job is to help them. Your job is to serve them. In other words, you're better off always seeing yourself as a servant to them. But my experience is, you know, I've had a number of people put me on a pedestal. And my experience is if I don't put myself on the pedestal, and as I get to know people better, I just kind of gently come down and become their equal. You know, they just start to get to know me, and pretty soon I'm just Regina. They still enjoy my clarity, right? They still, all of that, but I just kind of gently float down off the pedestal. I don't have to fall. I think you only fall off the pedestal if you put yourself up there too.
Yeah.
Then you come crashing down one day. But if you just don't accept it, then, you know, and you're just patient, and you just keep reacting to people without seeing yourself on a pedestal, just keep reacting to people as equals, then pretty soon they join you in that scene of equality. Yeah.
Looking at this, it just brings me to, to me, the only, and everything else is a division of it, the primary maladaptive thought is vanity. And so, for me, it's always and I can always tell, who feels like they're who's doing this?
Yeah.
And if I feels like Tom's doing it, it just doesn't feel right.
Right.
You know, it just feels impure. It just doesn't feel right. And I remember that was the first conversation I had with you. It was about spiritual ego.
Yeah.
And you said and that's just always, there's no coincidence that because I'm just always keen on that vanity is just sneaks in. It will always just sneak in somewhere, and I hear it all the time. There's no doubt I hear it.
Yeah, ego, I said this last week, I think, that, ego puts up a fight. Ego does not want to end, And one of the ways that ego can get a person who's actually gone fairly far on the spiritual path and achieved a lot of clarity is by making that person a leader and having that person get excited by having followers and all of that. That's just, it's one of the ways that ego can get you. So it's just one thing that I appreciate, although I don't want anyone to fall for their ego. I'd love it if we could all just not do that. But one thing that I appreciate when someone else does, and I get to witness it, is they expose for me something that could have happened to me. It's like they're showing me, it's like they're a warning sign saying, look, look, what happened to me, it could happen to you too.
Right,
you watch out for it.
Right.
It's like they're being my friend,
exactly.
Shining a light on a weakness that we all have. And so by them kind of falling for it in front of me, then I can say, oh, thank you very much for showing me that. I will watch for that in me. So everyone is helping me out. Yeah, everyone is helping me out. So, all right, so the second paragraph then, starting with sentence 8. So love your brother and let him love you. But remember that the Holy Spirit is not the God of separate things and separate status. He is the messenger of one God in which you and your brother are one also. So the interesting thing about that is, again, you do not have control over whether someone else puts you on a pedestal. And that's also important to realize. You cannot make someone take you off a pedestal. All you can do is not put yourself on a pedestal and continue to react to them with love, but as equals, and then eventually that should even out, right? But you cannot force people to see you in a particular way. Just like you can't force people to love you. Some people may hate you, resent you. You also can't force people not to put you on a pedestal. So it's their choice, not yours. So your choice is how you see yourself and how you see them. That's your choice. Verses 21 to 28. You are the vessel through which God works, just as you are the vessel through which the ego sees and works. The illusion of the world is an expression of freedom, but there is no better expression of freedom than that which recognizes all that is as God. You are the expression of freedom, and as the expression of freedom, you are endowed with the choice to choose the illusion you choose to see. Choose with the ego, and you will be lost from the knowledge of your freedom. Choose with the Holy Spirit, and you will know freedom in all that you see. One thing that's interesting about this paragraph is it says you are free to choose the illusion you choose to see. A Course in Miracles, and actually in TI as well, but A Course in Miracles more, they talk about the real world, awakening into the real world. But the course also says the real world is still a dream. So it's kind of like there is an illusion that is the reflection of untruth, and there is another illusion that is the reflection of truth. And really the purpose is to move from the untruth illusion to the truth reflection illusion, and then from that place awaken into reality. So whenever you choose to see with Holy Spirit, you're still seeing an illusion. But now you're seeing an illusion that's the reflection of truth instead of one that's the reflection of untruth. So for example, we've been talking about seeing everyone as free. If a brother obviously chooses ego, I mean, there are times when you'd be an idiot to say, you know, he's in spirit right now. I mean, he's clearly an ego, you know, and you don't need to be dumb, I don't think. Right? Some people have to play that dumb game, I think, because they're so afraid of their own judgment is really what's going on. So maybe a brother is obviously an ego. Well, you have a choice on how to see that brother who's obviously an ego. You can judge him. He shouldn't be an ego. Then you're an ego too, right? And you're in the ego's illusion. Or you can see that brother as completely free to choose ego. And you'll feel the opening in you, right? You're now choosing Holy Spirit's illusion. It's still an illusion. In reality, there's not even a brother, right? So either way, it's an illusion, okay? This is not, we're not talking about awakening here. But one illusion is reflective of truth, and the other illusion isn't. And you are going to feel the difference. If you judge that brother as he shouldn't be an ego, you're going to feel like a contraction. If you see the same guy in ego, right, but you say he's free to choose ego if he wants to, you're going to feel an expansion. So really our purpose, as long as we're not awake to reality, to be honest, whatever the heck that is, our choice, as long as we are experiencing illusion, is which illusion do we want to experience? The ego's version or the Holy Spirit's version of the illusion? And you're going to feel free, you're going to feel loving, you're going to feel light, you're going to feel happy, at peace, safe, all of that stuff if you choose the Holy Spirit's illusion. But it is still an illusion. And it's interesting also back at this first part of 21 to 28 where it says, you are the vessel through which God works, just as you are the vessel through which the ego sees and works. I've been told more than once that Ken Wapnick says, you're always channeling. You're just either channeling the ego or you're channeling the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of what this is saying as well. That really all you are is a vessel. In fact, ultimately, there isn't even, you know, a you. You know, a Stacy, a Tom, a Dan, a Priscilla, a Regina. There isn't even a you. So, you know, it always, every time you speak, every time you think, every time you act, you're either channeling as Kim Wapnick would say, the ego, or you are channeling the Holy Spirit. And that's your choice as well. Which way do you want to see this? Which way do you want to respond to this? That's always your choice. But there is no you. And that can be very helpful if you can accept that there's only ego and Holy Spirit. There is no you. Because otherwise you'll get confused and you'll think, but these are my feelings. This is my reaction. This is who I am. I'm the one who gets angry when people act that way. But if you say, but there is no me, there's just ego or Holy Spirit, then you can easily see, oh, it's ego that gets angry. And do I want to channel ego? No, I want to channel Holy Spirit. Well, how does Holy Spirit see this? Oh, Holy Spirit sees them as free, you know? And so if you can take the you out of the equation and realize you're always either, you're a vessel, right? You're just an empty vessel. And you're always channeling ego or channeling Holy Spirit, it actually makes it easier to make the choice. When you start saying this is me and my feelings, it makes it harder to make the choice because then you're attached.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Definitely. To depersonalize.
Depersonalize it. The more you can depersonalize it, the better. Yeah.
I'm glad you said that because I was thinking, well, where is that place that I'm going to make the choice? I mean, where am I standing? You know, because you said, so if you choose Holy Spirit or you're going to choose people, I say, well, where am I when I'm making this choice? So that helped me.
Yeah, if anything, you're nothing but the chooser. But whatever you choose, it's one or the other. There is no you in it. Yeah. Okay, well, we have a little bit more time. Are you guys okay with going a little further?
Sure.
All right. So we'll start NTI Acts chapter 15. The way of the world is varied and chaotic. Even within his dreams, the Son of God cannot abide in chaos. And so laws were given to him that he may govern himself until the time had come when he would accept inner governance instead. Now, if you guys know the Bible at all, the laws came through Moses, right? That's how the original laws came. When you have opened yourself to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and given your willingness that you should be led by him, it is also time to lay the laws and rules aside as laws and rules that govern you. Be not confused by this statement. This does not mean that you are to be guided by chaos if you are to be acceptable to God. This means that you are to do what you have already set out to do. You are to be guided by the inner guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is not chaos but love. So what this is saying is the real purpose of laws and rules is to govern those who are only listening to ego, pretty much. You know, so that we don't go around killing each other and stealing each other's wives and, you know, so there's some semblance of peace, because the truth is, even completely in ego, because what we really are is the Son of God, none of us can abide in complete chaos. We need some semblance of peace. We need some place where we can rest our mind and say, I can at least trust this. You know, like I can at least trust in my society that every night people aren't going to come walking in my house and taking stuff. You know, it may occasionally happen, but in my society we have rules. You don't walk into other people's house and take stuff. And pretty much we all follow that rule, right? So we can relax there. So rules give us a sense of peace, a sense of organization, a sense of resting, which is something that we need. We could not abide in complete chaos. And so we made our own rules, really, in order to have that organization that we can trust, at least so far. However, what this is saying is once you start following inner guidance, you don't actually need the outer rules anymore. And that doesn't mean that you won't be guided to follow them, because, you know, probably in most cases you will be. But there may be some circumstance where for some reason you are guided to break an outer rule. Let's see. Well, Jesus, you know, is a great example. He broke outer rules in the way he taught, which is why in the end they called him blasphemous, right? He was breaking outer rules in the way he taught. So once you're really following inner guidance, then that's where you should be paying attention. That's where all of your rules come from. So you let go of looking outward and saying, how should I act and behave? And you start looking inward and saying, how should I act and behave? And you trust that. So starting with sentence 9. The inner guidance of the Holy Spirit will guide you according to the law of love. But it is not the law of love that you have known until now. You have followed laws intended to protect you from chaos. The law of love knows not of protection or of chaos. It knows only of truth. And it leads each one from the belief in the possibility of chaos to the truth that chaos cannot be. And he's going to go on and talk about, I think, what I'm about to talk about. But one thing that's really interesting is that we don't know what love is. You know, we all think we do, but we really don't. And some of the rules that we've adapted are rules that we think are rules of love. For example, how you treat a friend. You know, we have rules on how you treat a friend. And how to treat your children. How to treat your parents. And sometimes what our rules do is maybe enable, for example. You know, the way that we are, for the rules that we're following may be enabling someone in a situation that is actually not helpful to them. So what happens when we surrender our rules is that sometimes we're going to be guided in ways that really do break our rules. Because the truth is, our rules of love weren't actually love. They were ego, and they weren't helpful. And I think I probably told you guys this before, but for example, for me, where the lesson really came is when I had this guy that was kind of a stalker, is really what he was. But what happened was, it started off when he was emailing me. And right away, I had an intuition not to get involved with him, not even an email. And of course, I didn't know where this was going yet, so it wasn't foresight, it was just an intuition. But my mind said, you would answer anybody else's email. You know, you can't treat this guy differently. It was spiritual ego. You can't treat this brother differently. And so I responded to him. And, you know, he was asking things that were inappropriate right from the very beginning. But when I responded, I was nicely saying no, because that felt loving to me, to nicely say no. Well, all that happened whenever I responded to him was I fed this illness in him. Every time he got a response from me, it fed it, and things just got worse and worse and worse and worse. So my guidance, which was telling me literally to ignore his emails, that was love. And see, because I didn't know what love was, I thought love was nicely saying no. You know? So sometimes we're really screwed up about what love is. Sometimes ignoring someone is love. You know? Turning your back on someone can be love. And so it can sometimes be difficult when we start following inner guidance and it's going against these rules we've made up for what love is. But some of our rules are very, very wrong. And we call it love, but it's really enabling. And so Holy Spirit does know what love is. And when we start tuning into that intuition, then one of the things we're going to have to do sometimes is break our own rules of friendship. You know, our own rules. You know, there are a lot of parents, you know, that enable their children not to grow up. Right? So we'll have to break our rules of being parents. You know, so just be prepared for that. So this is what the next paragraph then says. You do not know the laws of love, and so you cannot judge what they may be. You cannot judge the laws that are given you to govern your behavior as you walk this path with me. Therefore, I ask only one thing of you. Do not judge for yourself on what you are to do or what you are not to do, for you truly do not know. And what is right for one to do may be different from what is right for another, so you cannot judge your brother either. All that you can do is listen for my word and trust that all that is given for you to do is right for you. And all that is given to your brother is also that which is right for him. Follow your own guidance and judge not the guidance given to another. So one example is that I personally was guided to leave my job, leave my professional world. Although I've never quit working, I had a very busy day today, I've also never had a traditional job again. You know, and there are people out there in the spiritual world who will tell you that it's better not to have a secular job. That if you want to awaken, you should not be working a secular job. You should be in a monastery or living on what they call divine providence. That's the way it should be. Well, that's the way it was for me. I was guided to leave my job and live on what they call divine providence, which means don't ask for money. Just let it show up however it's going to show up, right? But that doesn't mean that's right for everyone. There are plenty of people who need to be in the world working. In fact, there are probably plenty of people on the spiritual path who have never been serious about work. They don't have the self-discipline to work, and their guidance is going to be, go get a job. What you need to learn is self-discipline. What you need to learn is how to take, you know, direction from someone other than yourself and be okay with it, right? So to lay down a rule and say it's better not to have a secular job, it's better to be in some kind of spiritual work, that it's not right. There are no rules. Each one is guided individually, right? And so, and also to think that whatever is right for me is right for you is another error. Or what's right for you is right for me. Sometimes people try to copy. You know, they may see, oh, Tom's doing this and this and this. I should do what Tom's doing. That's not true. I only know of one way that we can copy each other. And that is if I see someone that I perceive as receiving clarity and healing on the spiritual path, that's a person who has gone within and found his own path. I copy him by going within and finding mine. That's the extent of the copy. You know? Other than that, everything else is going to be unique. I need to go within and find my path and my guidance, my intuition, what feels right for me, and I need to follow it and trust it as much as he followed his path and trusted it. But as far as copying the form of the path, that's not what this is about.
I remember you posted on Facebook once and said, I trust your inner guidance as much as I trust my own.
Yes, I do.
I thought that was beautiful.
Yeah, I absolutely do. I absolutely do. So follow your own guidance and judge not the guidance given to another. The guidance of the Holy Spirit is welcomed by the heart in joy and recognition, for the heart knows the guidance that is right for it. Trust not your thinking mind, which will consider and weigh and compare and judge against chaos and the desire to avoid all that may be painful. These are thoughts of fear. Thoughts of fear are only useful for bringing more fear to you. Judge with the heart by not judging, but by noticing its subtle non-judgment and joy. This is the way of knowing. This is the way of finding the path you are led to follow. Probably one of the greatest mistakes that I have observed other people make is when I know if they have a particular situation in their life, I know they're thinking about it constantly. They're weighing different options. They're saying, if I do this, maybe this will happen. If I do this, maybe... And they're coming to a decision. And then they're saying, I am guided to... dot, dot, dot. That's not guidance. That's just not guidance. And that's what this is saying. You know, don't lie to yourself that way. That's still depending on your same ego thinking mind that you've always depended on. The best way to know guidance, as far as just based on my experience, the best way to know guidance is to want nothing but awakening and be willing for anything that's in your best interest. And if you can stay pure in your desire, then you can also trust any guidance that comes. What causes you to make up your own guidance without really being aware that you made up your own guidance is to want something else. So if I want this financial problem solved, if I want this man to love me, if I want my child to stop doing drugs, right? Then I'm going to start thinking about how to get that, and I'm going to come up with an idea, and I'm going to perceive that as my guidance because it's satisfying what I wanted. But if the only thing you want is to awaken, and you are willing, you trust completely God, and you are willing for anything that's in your best interest, right, for awakening, then any guidance that comes, you can trust is pure. And it will come in ways that you know you didn't think of it. You know you didn't sit there and think it up. And yet it will still be clear as to what you are to do, right?
So in a way you're saying, instead of obsessing about, say for example, your son trying to get your son off drugs or
right.
off drugs, instead of thinking and obsessing of that, you should start thinking and obsessing about awakening.
Yes.
And just concentrate on that.
Just concentrate on that. And everything else will take care of itself. And even you will be used. Because remember, you're a part of the vessel. But when that movement comes to use you, you're going to know that wasn't because you were obsessing about getting your son off drugs.
I guess that's what, is it Jesus that said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything will be
yes.
given to you besides.
Yes, exactly. Seek ye first the kingdom and all else will be added to you is the translation I have. But yes, that's the idea. That's the idea. So, and again, I still don't know the end of this story, but I told you guys a couple months ago that one thing that had happened for me was that the person who had been providing my primary means of support had said she's not going to anymore. Did you know that? Were you here for that?
I heard you say
that. Yeah, okay, I didn't know if you heard that. So when I told you that, I'm not doing anything with this, but trust me, and I still don't fully know what the answer is going to be, but there's a possibility that it's started to unfold. And that's that my boyfriend since then has decided to retire. He's applied for a job in Colorado Springs. He was given an offer. He accepted the offer today, and now he's moving here. Now, he hasn't said to me, I'm going to provide any type of financial support, so I still don't know that. But maybe this is how it's going to unfold. Maybe just as she stops, maybe he steps in and helps out. Maybe it's going to be something else that I don't know yet. But you notice how I'm not taking control. I'm not worrying about it. I'm not doing anything. And watch, something's going to happen. It's going to be him or it's going to be something else. Also, donations, I've noticed, are slightly up in the foundation by other people. In the last few weeks, probably at least $1,000 has come in a few weeks from various people. I've never had that much money come in from various people in a few week period before. So maybe that's also going to be a part of the answer, right? So we just have to watch. But that's you know, when you try and take control, you know when you're taking control. When you're not taking control, you know when you're not taking control, and yet you'll watch. Everything still just happens. You know, and again, if there is something you're to do, you'll know that you're to do it.
Yeah, I find my desire to control is just a lack of trust.
Yes.
That's where I return to trust.
Yeah. Well, one thing I did start doing, which is helping to bring money in, was I started selling books directly myself, and people are buying them, and that's helping a little bit. But I had stacks and stacks of books in the closet already. I just wasn't selling them. I had hundreds of copies of Inner Ramana. I had hundreds of copies of the Keys to NTI. I had two cases of the Sparkly edition of the course. I had a big old thing, about 100 cases of the DVD. All these things have been sitting in my closet for over a year. Well, except for the Keys to NTI because they're new. Teddy just gave them to me in October. So like the merch, I didn't have to even go out and get, quote, merchandise to sell. I just said, well, we need money. Here's a closet full of stuff. Why don't we sell it? You know, that was a no-brainer. So there are things that will come to you that are just obvious. Like, I'm to do this part. You know, like I can start selling books now. So, yeah. All right. The one who follows the guidance of the Holy Spirit will know his self because he will know his own authority. He will not seek for the way that is best for him. He will ask. He will not judge what he is to do or how he is to do it. He will know it when the time has come for him to know. He will not fight or argue with his brothers about how things are to be done. He will leave all things to the Holy Spirit, trusting in his way and in the love that is his brother's. Now, that's one rule I definitely have, is not to fight or argue with my brothers. Sometimes when you are working with other people on something, there will just be a feeling that maybe what the team is deciding on isn't the best answer. I have learned that if that's true, you don't have to get in there and convince the team of that. You can just sit back and watch it, and pretty soon the direction changes on its own. I've learned you don't have to be the one that's jumping in there and telling the team, no, this is not right. It's got to be, you don't have to fight and argue with your brothers. If your intuitive feeling is right, something else is going to happen that changes the tide. And then when it does, you may say, yeah, I agree with that. You know, then you pipe in to help it along, but you don't have to fight with anyone.
You don't say, I had that thought all along.
No, you don't even have to say that.
I knew it.
You're going to say, yeah, I agree with that. Yep, that feels right to me. Right? Some very gentle stuff.
That's the finesse.
Yeah. That's what I was thinking.
Not taking credit.
Yeah. So you really don't have to fight with people. If a thing is supposed to go in a certain direction, it will go in that certain direction without you pushing for it. So, let's see, anything else in this paragraph? Again, this is just about letting go of control, is what this is all about. So, let's see, let's look for an assignment then. We were talking about, it's really talking a lot about listening to guidance. We've had that assignment before. But another thing that's in here is about trusting your brother to follow his guidance. Another thing is in here is about letting go of control. Which would you like for your assignment? What feels most helpful?
I like that one about trusting your brother.
Trusting your brother to know his guidance? Okay. So this week, if you start thinking that someone is making a wrong choice for themselves, trust them. Trust them to know their choices and you to know yours. That will be our assignment. Trust your brothers to know their choices and for you to know yours. And I will stop the recorder.